Edith. Edith woke up one morning, called her husband Melvin and said, "Melvin, there's something stinking in the pasture. Something smells like it's died." Melvin walked outside, went around the corner, went into the pasture looking for a dead animal, because that's what it smelled like. And he probed and he looked under bushes and looked under trees, and he could not find it. But the smell was there. So as he began to walk back to the house, and the closer and closer he got, he noticed that the ground was very muddy. He noticed as he continued to walk, it was getting deeper and deeper, and the water and the mud was coming up to his knees, and then pretty soon it was up to his thighs. And he continued to walk and get closer and closer, and found that his going was tougher and tougher. And as he was about 10 feet from the house, he finally broke through. And as he came walking into the house, his wife looked at him. Edith said, "Melvin, get outside. You stink." And he said, "But wait a minute. I don't stink. I don't smell nothing. I went out to the pasture and there was nothing out in the pasture." She says, "Look at your pants." And as he looked down, he had been walking through sewage. The septic tank was overflowing, and it was stinking up everything. Melvin was walking right through it, but he didn't want to admit that he was the source of the stink. And it was obvious, though, but he was the source. He was walking right through it. Now you say, "Well, Brother Brian, what's that got to do with anything?" Truth be told, we're all walking through the stink. We all got problems. Some are big, some are small. Some of them are major. Some of them are minor. But we're all carrying something. I wanted to show you something this morning. I brought this in and Danny thought I was moving out and leaving. He was happy. This represents what we carry around with us. A lot of us have bigger bags than that. Chain of guilt. Maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you had a rough evening last night. You got involved with some things that shouldn't be done. Thought some things, did some things. You know we're wrong. Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about it. And you're carrying this guilt around, thinking, "You know what? I can't do nothing about that, so I'm just going to carry it." Maybe you didn't do so bad. Maybe you told a couple of lies. Maybe you hid just a little thing. But you've got that guilt still. Maybe you've got failure, maybe in sports, maybe in a hobby or habit, and you know it's there, and God knows it's there, but you don't want to admit it. Kind of tuck that one away. Maybe you've got something broken. Flat tire, spiritually, in your life, maybe. You've tried all the different sockets, but they don't work. So now you got to deal with that because you're carrying it around. Maybe you're dealing with your past. History. You're dragging this around with you. And you can open it up and you can read all about your past. All about the things you did or the things you didn't do. Maybe your problem is your education. Maybe you're not educated enough, you think. Maybe you don't know enough. And you got to deal with this too. Here's a big one.
Maybe you want to know the Bible more, but you struggle. You want to read it, and you want to pray, and you want to come to church, but Satan reminds you how much of a failure you are. And you try to pray, and as soon as you start praying, you fall asleep. And you get upset about that. Or you start to read, and as you read, the words don't make sense. And if they don't make sense, I can't understand it, so I'm just going to give it up. So you carry that burden around with you. Maybe you fail in something you're supposed to be good at. And you try to pick it back up again, and it doesn't work. Misshapen. Don't know what to do with it. Maybe you've lost the power, the Holy Spirit power in your life. Oh, you're saved. You know Christ is your Savior. But for some reason, the battery just won't work anymore. So you've got to carry that around with you too. Maybe you've tried to build something. And it seems like every time you tried to build it, it breaks. It busts. You don't want to ask for help, because if you try to ask for help, nobody's going to try to help you. So you've convinced yourself that it's going to stay broken. It's just a baby. It's okay. A baby's cry. When adults start crying, then I'm worried. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Maybe at home things aren't going so well. Maybe you've been trying and working and cleaning and shuffling, but things at home just are not doing what they ought to be doing. And you're worried about that. Maybe you're judgmental. And you point out everybody else's problems. And you've got that rock in your hand looking for somebody to throw it at. You want to go through life this way? How in the world am I going to preach carrying all this around with me? You know what? I can't physically do this. But every single day, we try to live our lives carrying this and more. I'm fine. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. How's things going? Oh, man, never better. I got it all under control. I can handle it. I lost more hair. Truth be told, we're all broken. We all have issues. There's not a single person in this room this morning that's got it all figured out. And you're not supposed to have it all figured out. That's God's responsibility. I'm going to show you one verse, and we're going to go right back to the Old Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. And then we're going to be going back to the book of Psalms. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Peter was writing to a group of broken people. At least they admitted they were broken. Here's what he said. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That gives me encouragement. That tells me that things are going to be okay eventually. I'm going to be able to drop everything eventually. I'm not going to have to carry this stuff around with me anymore eventually. It's going to happen. He will exalt me, lift me up in due time. But I've got to be willing to humble myself. I've got to be willing to admit that I can't do it myself anymore. I can't solve those problems. Some of you came in with some serious sin on your heart this morning. Last night was a doozy. Man, you did some things and got yourself involved in things that if it was revealed, everybody would turn their backs on you, you feel. This week was a bad one for you. Man, you saw some things and participated in some things that, make your mama wash her hands. That's how bad they were. And you came in here carrying that this morning. Humble yourselves, it says, before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting some of your care upon him. Vocabulary matters. There's a big difference between all and some. How many of you recognize the difference between all and some? Casting all your care upon him. Casting some of your care upon him. Which would you rather cast? Some or all? Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. This rough week that you had, the rough night that you had, the lifetime that you've been living, does God really care about that? Does he really concern himself with those issues of your life? Or does he kind of just wind you up and let you go? Does he really care? Is he really concerned about you? Yes, he cares. But you've got to be willing to humble yourself and admit that you're broken. You've got to admit that you've messed up. You've got to admit that you don't got it all figured out. You got to admit that you can't do it. I can't do it. Like I said last week, I am declaring my dependence upon God. And until you declare your dependence on God, you can't be who God intended you to be. You've got to get yourself off the throne. All or some? So what do you do when you're confronted with this? How do you deal with it? Well, let me show you how it was dealt with. Go to Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51. Let me show you how somebody dealt with this in their life. Psalm 51. If you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you to get a Bible. Matter of fact, if you need a Bible, I'll bring this one to you. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew. Pull your phone out, whatever you got to do, but Psalm 51. The Confessions of a King. If there's anybody who should have had it all together, if there's anybody who should have had it all made, if there's anybody who should have been pure, it should have been the king. The man in charge. The one who was over the whole land. It should have been him. Matter of fact, this man, God referred to him as a man after my own heart, God said about him. If there's anybody, it should have been David. But David had a problem. You know who David's problem was? David. You know my biggest problem? Is me. David sends the army out to fight. He should have gone with them. He's too lazy. too burdened with serving, too burdened with being a king. So he sends his army out to fight instead. And they're out there fighting the enemy and doing God's will and everything else. And so he decides he's going to take himself a break because he's been laying around and eating too much as it goes. He goes up on the roof, and as he's going on the roof, he looks over on a neighboring roof, and he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And he sees her taking a bath. Wrong place, wrong time. Not her fault, his fault. He shouldn't have been up there to begin with. He sees her, he lusts after her, he says, I gotta. Now he's already got hundreds of wives. He's already got concubines. He's already got that part of his life settled. So why does he lust? Because he's just like you and I. We get satisfied and we start losing our compass bearings, our moral bearings. We stop listening to the Holy Spirit. Red lights should have been flashing. Red flags should have been flashing up. But David could only see a woman without clothes on. So what does he do? Go back downstairs and start praying and reading the Word of God. What does he do? Come here. He gets one of his servants. Go next door. There's a young lady over there. I want her. The servant says, hey, David, guess what? She's married. She's married to one of your soldiers who's out fighting. David says, I don't care. I'm the king. I'm going to get what I want. Sure enough, she comes over. He does what he should not be doing in a place he shouldn't be at. The deed happens. Nobody knows. God knows. He knows. She knows. His servants know, but nobody else. She contacts him a little while later, says, David, by the way, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. He's the king. He's got to hide this now. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call her husband to come off the battlefield. I'm going to call him to come into town. And I'm going to call him to spend time with her. And then, therefore, now he can be the husband and do the husbandly thing. And then when it's revealed that she's pregnant, everybody's going to assume it's him. He calls him in. He says, Uriah, man, you've been doing such a great job on the battlefield. I want you to come and spend some time with your family. Sure enough, he goes to the house, but he gets real guilty. He comes and knocks on the king's door and says, King, I can't do this. How am I supposed to enjoy being with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield dying? I can't do this, king. Uh-oh. Now what's the king going to do? So he comes up with another plan. Here's what I'll do. I'll get him drunk. I'll get Uriah wasted. And you know when you get wasted, you do stupid things. How many of you know that happens? I'm the only one in the room. Okay, no problem. I'm admitting when you get drunk, you do stupid things. So the king's counting on that. I'll get Uriah wasted, and then I'll send him to his house, and then surely he will. So sure enough, gets him wasted, says, Uriah, come on, buddy. Let's go on back to your house and spend some time. Even wasted, Uriah said, I can't do it. My buddies are dying on the battlefield. Now the king's worried. What am I going to do? Bathsheba's going to show that she's pregnant pretty quick, and I don't know what to do. I know what I'll do. He writes a note. Here, Uriah, take this back to your commander. Don't open it, but take it back to your commander and give it to him. Sure enough, Uriah, being the good soldier, gets up the next morning, goes out to the battlefield, gives the commander the orders, and then goes and joins the soldiers. The commander reads it, and in brief, David writes, put Uriah at the very front of the battle. Put him in the most dangerous spot you could put him in, so that when the battle comes, then you back off and leave him by himself. Sure enough, the battle rages. The general says, leave him out there, abandon him to die. Uriah is killed in battle. Word gets back to Bathsheba, and she is just horrified. The king waits for a little while and says, well, Bathsheba, I guess since you're pregnant, I'm going to go ahead and marry you anyway, so when the baby is born, it's going to be okay. How many of you recognize so many wrongs in this story so far? Whew. I didn't write it. It's in there. Second, First and Second Samuel, read it. Sure enough, he marries her and everything looks copacetic and she's beginning to show and everybody says, wow, she's showing awful quick. Well, but it's the king. The king would never do anything wrong. The baby's born. But there's something wrong with the baby. Never quite figure out what it is, but he's really sick. And the king's beside himself because it's a boy. And back then, having boys was really important and vital to the kingdom. And so he's beside himself and he doesn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, Nathan, the prophet, the man of God, comes and knocks on his door and says, David, I got to talk to you. David says, what's going on? Nathan says, I got a story to tell you about. And so Nathan tells him a story. There was this man who had a sheep, one sheep, a pet sheep, and they had a neighbor who had a bunch of sheep. And one day the neighbor was going to throw a giant party, and this party involved killing sheep and slaughtering the sheep. And so the neighbor decides to go to the man with one sheep that had a pet sheep and take that sheep and kill it and use it for food for his party. And David got mad. David's like, oh my goodness, we'll find out that person who took had all them sheep and took that one. I'm going to kill them. They deserve to die. And Nathan looks at David and says, David, you're the man. What do you think David did? Now, David was the king. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could hide it. He could kill the priest. Or he could confess and admit that he had done wrong. How many of you have committed adultery and murder lately? Don't raise your hand. How many of you agree with some pretty serious things? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, the big three. He did all three of them. He messed up. And he got found out. So what's he going to do? Look at Psalm 51. It tells us what David did. David says, God, I want you to have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. He says, God, I messed up. He doesn't kill Nathan. He doesn't send him to the battlefield. He doesn't blame anybody but himself. I promise you, that very night that he and Bathsheba did what they did, he started carrying this thing around with him. And then when he had her husband murdered, he doubled it up. And he kept carrying it with him. And then it says, God, don't take away your spirit. He carried this with him. And as you read more and more and more in Psalm 51, David is confessing to God, said, oh God, I messed up. I'm sorry. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts, God, and in the hidden part you have made known to me wisdom. God, you have shown me on the inside how rotten I really am. See, here's the truth, brothers and sisters. God knows. You're fine on the outside, but inside you're dying. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. But you're dying. David said, God, you know what's on the inside of me, and I admit it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God, forgive me. I'm sorry, God. Who did David sin against? God. All sin is against God. But he involved everybody around him. Come to find out, that son that was conceived died. Come to find out that one of his sons takes advantage of one of his daughters later on. Come to find out, one of his sons tries to overthrow the kingdom. When we sin, it affects more than us. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. David said, God, I'm sick of carrying this with me. My bones, they're broken. I can't even enjoy singing anymore. I can't even enjoy reading your word anymore. I can't even enjoy being with my family anymore. My bones are broken. How many of you recognize when you got a broken bone, it affects your whole body? JT learned that out. Him and skateboards don't mix. Hide thy face from my sins, God, and blot out some of my iniquities. There's that word all again. Aren't you glad that there's a difference between all and some? How many iniquities do you want God to forgive you of? Are there a couple you want to hang on to because you enjoy petting them? I like this one. Oh, this one's soft. I like this one. I don't want God to take that one away from me. I want to hide that one. I'll tuck it up under here. Nobody can see it. It may be little, but it's still heavy. Amen? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You notice David doesn't say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. David doesn't say, I'm going to do my best. David doesn't say, I'm going to start doing better. David doesn't say, I'm going to start drinking better and eating better and reading more. He doesn't say that. He says, God, you have got to clean me. God, you have got to make me right. God, it's got to be you. Are you with me? If we were honest this morning, all of us could raise our hand and said, this is me. This is me! Oh God, I need help. This is me. Is it you? Or are you too good for this? Preacher, are you telling me you got issues? I put the same things of life that you do, sometimes on a grander scale, but I deal with them too. So regardless of your age, little Fisher sitting over here, to the oldest person in the building, Danny Childers, regardless of your age, you got issues. And all God's people said, cast me not away from your presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. The scariest verse that I've ever run across is in the New Testament. Paul said, I want to keep my body under subjection, lest that at any time I may be a castaway when I have preached to others. You know, my biggest fear is to no longer be used of God. It makes me sweat just thinking about that. Oh, God, use me. David says, please, God, I got to have your presence again. God, I'm sick of failing. God, I'm sick of hurting. God, I'm sick of it. Please do something about it. First John chapter 1 says, if you have sin and you say that you don't have it, you're a liar and you make God a liar. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Truth be told, I got a pile this big. So do you. Would you rather carry this empty or fill it back up, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you? If we confess our sins, not your sins, my job is not to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive some of my sins. There's that change. How many of them? The whole stinking pile of them. So you're telling me, Brother Brian, that God forgave David for committing adultery and committing murder? You're telling me that God forgave David for that filth? That's what it says. How could he? The same reason he'll forgive you. And he's forgiven you for all your filth. Farmer Melvin was walking through that field and he got hip deep in the sewer. Dare I say that we've all been there? Some of us are up to here in it right now. Are you enjoying it? It's in your nose. It's in your ears. And you're eating it. Is that fun? May I beg you that you do like David did? Confess it, and then repent and turn away from it. David said this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, "Oh God, I so badly want to have that fellowship with you again." That's what he wanted. How about you? How about y'all over here? Do you want that? Do you want that freedom that you had with God again? How about y'all in the middle up in the balcony over here? How about up here in the pulpit? Do we want that freedom we had, that joy, that peace? The only way for it to happen is dump it, confess it, and walk away from it. No, run away from it. And then all you got to do is join the church and give me a little bit of money and everything's going to be fine. Why not? Can't I forgive you? God and God alone. I'll walk with you, I'll pray with you, and I'll help you. But I can't save you. So there it is. Sherry, the truth be told. We've all come in. With this. What are you going to do with it now? If you want, come dump it. Give it to God. All of it. Even the smallest one. Give it to God. Give it to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want that again? Now's the time. Now's the time. Miss Shirley, if you'll come, please. Now, if you're like me, I'd be afraid to move because of what people will think about me. If I confess and if I get things right with God, people are going to see me move and they're going to think I'm a horrible murderer or I'm a pervert or there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with you. You're a sinner. Let go of it and get right with God. Some of you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You've been playing the game too long and you're headed to hell. Today needs to be a day of salvation for you. Today! Aren't you tired of carrying the burden of sin? Aren't you tired of it? Today's the day. Oh, come on, Brother Brian. It can't be that easy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. It's that easy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't write it, because if I wrote it, man, it would have been a whole lot more involved. Man, you got to start doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. He said, no. Confess. Humble yourself. Call upon me to save you, he said. And I'll save your sorry, wretched soul. How many of you agree that the slave trade is a horrible thing? Not some of you don't. Well, hold on a second. How many of you agreed slavery was a wicked, nasty thing? You know who got forgiven of slavery? John Newton. He was a slave trader. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. God used, when John Newton humbled himself, confessed his sin, God gave him amazing grace. Praise God. If God can forgive slavery, he can forgive you. Let's all stand together this morning. I want you to take a few moments while Miss Shirley plays and just make a circle around yourself, just you and God. You talk to God. Is there something there that he has prodded you about, spoken to you about? Is there something there that you need to talk to him about, confess to him, repent of? He already knows it. This is the time to do it right now. Let's all pray together, and I'm going to come pray for us out loud in just a minute.